Morning, we're going to start a new tradition for 2024 that we actually planned last year. We're going to have an Equipping Sunday once a month. Each month, we're going to focus on a different theme related to the growth of the Christian life, and today's theme is going to be the theme of prayer. We won't be following the lectionary readings exactly, though several of them do mention prayer. Cornelius was praying when the Lord told him to go ask for Peter to come. Peter came and told him about baptism. And then the Gospel of Luke, which we read the Gospel of Mark today, it says, as Jesus was praying, the heavens were opened. So prayer is at least referenced. Now, why are we having an Equipping Sunday in the first place? What's the big idea to do this once a month? Well, our theme, our ministry theme for 2024 is building the resurrection ark. If you go out to our bulletin board here, we have a nice picture of Noah's Ark, some happy animals, they've been saved from the flood. And then underneath, you will see the goals for how we hope, by God's grace, to build the resurrection ark together. We had a time of listening and praying and discerning. Is God calling anybody to help build any of these things? And as people responded, we added them to the list. And as we complete them, we'll put a little red check mark next to it and we'll cross it off the list. But the idea behind equipping is this. How can you build something unless you're taught how to be a builder? And so the book of Ephesians chapter 4 says, the job of the leaders of the church, such as myself and Vance and Deacon Vance and Deacon Garrett, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the church. So it's not actually our job to do the work of ministry and to build up the church by ourselves. It's our job to equip the saints, which is each person gathered here today, for the work of ministry, for the building of the church. Therefore, we are equipping you all as the saints in order that we can build together. So as we focus on prayer, our outline will be this. You do have a handout. We have three of these per row, so hopefully you can have one of these to take home and to read on your own and to reflect a little bit more, but I'll be following this outline. First, we're going to look at two motivations for prayer, and then second, we're going to look at four different historic biblical types of prayer. So let's begin by looking at two motivations for prayer, or put another way, why should we pray in the first place? Listen to what Paul says about prayer in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, this is the famous armor of God passage, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here it is, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. John Piper, in his book called Let the Nations Be Glad, he's got a chapter on prayer in that book. He calls prayer wartime communication. Prayer in the Bible is wartime communication, and he quotes specifically from Ephesians chapter 6. What is one of the weapons that we're called to put on when we put on the armor of God? Prayer is actually listed as one of the weapons that we're called to take up when we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, when we put on the armor of God, we're not just playing dress-up. We actually have in our nursery a little armor of God dress-up kit where the kids can practice putting on the armor of God. That's nice for them, but that's not what we're doing. We're putting on armor because there's an actual war going on. There is an actual battle being fought between the saints and between the world, the flesh, and the devil, our enemies, and Christ, who is our victor, our champion, who has gone before us. And we have the phrase in the Bible that the battle belongs to the Lord. So we're told from the beginning that there is a battle taking place. We had a great time with family over Christmas. We got together in Black Mountain, North Carolina, where my parents' home is. And one of the most popular things to do among the cousins, these are the kids age 16 all the way down to age 5, was to play chess. They just played game after game after game of chess. And chess happens to be my favorite game in the whole world. So it was kind of like being close to heaven for me. I really enjoyed it a lot. So I got to give them lessons. And one of the first lessons you teach somebody when you play chess is how to lose. I taught them how to lose. The best way to lose a game of chess is to take one piece at a time and to go into battle. My pawn just died. Okay, now I'm going to send my rook into battle. My rook just died. going to send my knight into battle. My knight just died. Send them one piece at a time. It's the best way to lose a game of chess. This is how I was taught, and this is how I teach people that want to learn how to play. The best way to win a game of chess is, as we would hear it in a military community, combined arms attack. The pawn is communicating with the bishop, is communicating with the knight, is communicating with the queen, is most importantly communicating with the king. A combined arms attack, you will dismantle your opponent very easily. Brothers and sisters, when you and I go into the world without prayer, it's like sending a pawn into a game of chess, one soldier at a time, and watching them die. You have no backup, you have no air cover, you have no reinforcements. You are a solitary individual soldier who has lost touch with the commander and has no reinforcements. So John Piper says the first reason to pray is this, is we're in war, and God has given us a wartime walkie-talkie to be in communication with headquarters to get whatever backup reinforcements that he thinks is best to call it in and to receive it when God gives it in his good time. That's the number one reason to pray that John Piper gives. It's also how you win the game of chess. So that's two for one right there. Prayer is wartime communication. Wartime communication, hopefully, gives it a greater sense of urgency. This isn't just a, if I have time today, I'll get to it. No, I'm in battle and I need air cover now. The bullets are coming in now. I need help now, not if when I get around to it. You wouldn't do that in a real battle. I need it now. I need help now. That's what we're saying in prayer. That's the sense of urgency that we have when we take on the full armor of God. Prayer is not a casual exercise. It's not an optional college elective. This is an urgent matter of warfare. The second motivation for prayer from Scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 3, and that is joyful dependence on God. Listen to this promise from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul, again, the book of Ephesians, is called a doxological book. It's a book of praise and prayer and worship, Ephesians is. Paul often breaks into prayer. In Ephesians, he says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It was a prayer. Amen. The promise is this: God, our Father, can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. A little story to share with you, a bit more from a female perspective, perhaps. This is a book called Pray With Your Eyes Open by Richard Pratt. He talks about a woman who he met who became a prayer warrior, and he's going to ask her, how did you become a prayer warrior? This was my favorite seminary professor, Richard Pratt, writes and says, "I once spoke with an older woman reputed to be a prayer warrior. Church members frequently asked her to pray for their special needs. When I questioned this woman about her devotion to prayer, she told me this story with tears in her eyes. Early in her adult life, she was widowed and left with a son. She devoted herself to making this son the finest Christian man possible. She read books on raising children. She sent him to the best schools. She spent great quantities of time with him. But, she confessed, I hardly ever prayed for him. Her story had a tragic ending. Beset with one failure after another, her 25-year-old son committed suicide. Only then, she said, did I see that I had depended too much on myself and not enough on God. So today, she devotes herself to prayer. She turns from creaturely impotence to the omnipotent Creator. Tragic experiences like this demonstrate the importance of relying on God and not on our own feeble strength. He is our sovereign. Our destinies lie in his hands." In other words, if God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, why would we rely only on ourselves and what our feeble hands and fingers can accomplish? Why would we not go to the giver and creator of life? Why would we not go to the source and come thou fount of every blessing, as we sing this morning? So why should we pray? Why are we talking about prayer at all this morning? Number one, it's wartime communication. Number two, we are called to be joyfully dependent on God, not stressfully dependent on ourselves, which is usually how it turns out when we rely on ourselves alone. So what are four different types of prayer that we can grow in? You might think of this as a balanced diet. How do we have a good balanced diet of prayer? There's an acronym that will help us remember these four types of prayer. I didn't make this up. Others have said this before me. It's the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS. That stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. So we're going to learn and give you an opportunity to practice these four different types of prayer this morning. Let's look first at adoration, and I would call adoration the most humbling type of prayer. Adoration is the most humbling type of prayer. This is where we just praise God for who He is. We're not asking anything. We're not looking at anything. We're not focused on ourselves or what we need or what we've done wrong. It's just total focus on God to adore Him. David does this so often in the book of Psalms. Here's an example from Psalm 29. David says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." He's talking to the angels and archangels. "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship Him just because He deserves it. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." It's just adoration on top of adoration on top of adoration. We had our Advent devotional for Christmas and Advent that many of you all contributed to, so thank you for contributing. We had some guest contributors, and one of the guest contributors was actually my mom, and I learned something in my mom's Advent devotional that I didn't know. I knew that when I was 12 years old, I had viral encephalitis. I went into a coma 4 or 5 days, and doctors didn't have a cure, and if you come out of it, it's not guaranteed that you'll be okay. But she said, I did come out of it. I knew that part. She said, when he came out, he had an increased seriousness about him. I'd never heard her say that before. But I want you to know that didn't come naturally. An increased seriousness did not come naturally to me. I want to tell you what I was like before the coma, before the viral encephalitis. I was an incredibly silly person. I loved being silly all the time. And not a good kind of silly, like an immature middle school silly. This is 12 years old, lived in Harrisburg, Kentucky, went to Mercer County School. I loved giving people wet willies. You know, your friends are around talking, you get your finger wet, and you stick a wet willy in their ear, they what's that? I just loved doing that. It gave me great delight and joy to give people wet willies. It was fun. I did it all the time. I love tripping people. When they were walking down the hallway, you know, if you kick one leg behind another, they'll trip, and it's middle schooler, so you're doing it with your friends. You're not doing this to adults, but it was just fun. I like tripping people and making them just, you know, hopefully they wouldn't hurt themselves, but it was a fun thing that kids did. I enjoyed participating in that. I love shooting spit wads. I love, like, who could I hit with a spit wad without getting caught? I loved doing that as a kid. Just loved being silly. I loved gleeking. It was you spray a little thing out of your mouth, and what hit me? It's just middle school silliness, just complete silliness, just a lot of silliness. I really liked that silliness. But after I almost died, I started asking a different set of questions. That was different than spit wads. That was different than tripping people in the hallway. That was different than wet willies. I started saying, maybe there's somebody bigger than me. Maybe there's somebody more powerful than me. Maybe there's somebody who, as the Bible says, holds life and death in his hands. And in retrospect, in reflecting on my mom's words, it was the beginning of adoration. I began to adore God because I had to ask, why am I still alive? Could have been dead, probably should have been dead. Lots of people die from this. I didn't. And I don't have any brain scarring. I had to relearn math. That was the only side effect. Amazing gift of God there. And so I began to adore God and think maybe I should take him more seriously. And in retrospect, I've shared this story with my kids to kind of, you know, all kids go through this phase, I think. And so if you, this morning, if you are struggling with silliness, you know, adults can be silly too, can't they? It's just a different kind of way. If you're struggling with silliness this morning, if you're struggling with worry, I don't have much hair to pull out, but if you're struggling with worry, if you're struggling with anxiety this morning, if you're struggling with narcissism, just it's all about me, my problems, my whatever. If you're struggling with perfectionism, I've got to make me perfect, and I've got to make you perfect too. I suggest that the best solution for you and I this morning is adoration. Adoration. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your worry. Take your eyes off your anxiety. Take your eyes off your fear. Take your eyes off your silliness. Take your eyes off of all that and just put your eyes on him and his beauty. Put your eyes on God, who is the glorious one, who is the majestic one, who is the pure one, who is the holy one, who dwells in light that we can't even look at without being blinded. Put your eyes on him and you will begin to get new perspective on yourself and your life. And so this is why adoration is incredibly important. First of all, God just deserves it, period. Like no extra needed. In addition to that, there's the benefit of being humbled in our silliness and coming to see how beautiful God is and to begin to ask what his purposes are for us. So the first type of prayer is adoration. Praise him just for who he is. Meditate on his character and declare his character to the world. Second type of prayer this morning for the C. So that was A for adoration. The C is confession. I would call confession, quote, the most uniquely Christian type of prayer. This is the most uniquely Christian type of prayer. I didn't realize it till this week when I was studying it, but it really started to make sense. This is the most uniquely Christian type of prayer. It's where we confess our sins to God and where we seek his forgiveness. Again, David is a model of this. Listen to Psalm 32 of David. He's reflecting on his sin with Bathsheba and kind of a before and after. He says, "For when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Then he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." There's a historian, a Bible scholar named Bill Arnold, who's gone and researched pagan temples in the ancient Near East. He found something strange in pagan temples. And as you look at pagan rituals for worship, the strange thing, among other, he found many, but one of them that he found, this is comparing Israel and the Old Testament to the surrounding pagan religions, there is no sacrifice for sin in pagan temples. Doesn't exist. No sacrifice for sin in pagan temples. Why would that be? No category. What's sin? You have a problem. What's sin? The gods are angry. What's sin? The rain didn't fall today. What's sin? There's no category for sin. I don't need to sacrifice for sin. Doesn't even exist. Very uniquely Jewish, and now even more uniquely Christian through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not even a category for a sacrifice for sin. We've got sacrifices for angry gods. We've got sacrifices, thank you for the new child. We got sacrifices for, I want to curse my enemy. Lots of those. But sacrifice for my sin? Crickets. Doesn't exist. And similarly, in our culture today, we increasingly don't have a category for the confession of sin. What sin? I don't have a problem. Problems are out there. The problem's not in here. We have a category for feeling bad. We have a category for sometimes beating ourselves up. We have a category for being a victim. We have a category for making excuses or blaming other people. But increasingly in our culture, a category for confessing our own sin does not even exist anymore. I haven't done anything wrong. It's your problem. It's the government's problem. It's the other team's problem. I don't have a problem. You do. Quickly take the accusation and shift it to the other person. And so this category has always been uniquely Christian and Jewish. It's now getting even more uniquely Christian because our culture prefers to be angry than to be humble, prefers to be angry than to confess its own sin. And so when we confess our sins, we are examining our actions in light of God's word. It's not about your feelings. It's not about my feelings. It's God's word. If God's word doesn't say it, honestly, don't care about your feelings that much, because God's word is more important than your feelings, than my feelings. If God's word says it, then that's the standard. That's the line. That's the measuring tape. So what does God's word say? If God's word says we have erred, then we state that in prayer. The Lord, I have sinned against you. I have erred. I ask your forgiveness and I ask your help. This is repentance. I ask your help to live a new life. I ask your help to no longer be selfish, to no longer be greedy, to no longer steal, to no longer lie, whatever it is, and to live a new manner of life. That is what confession is. It's both humble and joyful. I'm humbled because I've sinned. I'm joyful because I'm forgiven. It's both embarrassing. I can't believe I have to say this to you, but it's also a happy embarrassment. I'm so glad that God has covered my sin through Jesus Christ. And so confession, as we practice it every Sunday, is uniquely Christian. Buddhists aren't confessing their sins. Islam, they curse the devil on the left and look at the angel on the right. You talk to them, why did Jesus die on the cross? No problem here. That was unnecessary. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is a uniquely Christian thing to celebrate, a uniquely Christian thing to participate in through our own confession. The third type of prayer is thanksgiving. I would call thanksgiving the most grace-oriented type of prayer, the most grace-oriented type of prayer. When you read in the New Testament and it says, and Jesus gave thanks, for example, at communion or when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, the Greek word there is literally eucharisteo. Eucharisteo, E-U, utopia, euphoria, is the Greek word for good. And then good what? Good eucharisto, charis, is where charissa gets her name from. It means grace. Charis, charismatic, is grace or gifts. So good grace or good gifts, that is what it means to give thanks. We literally say grace, don't we, at a meal. That's the connection between thanksgiving and an understanding of grace. We oftentimes, Valor and I, take a walk in the garden. It used to be a daily thing during the spring and summer and fall. It's less frequent now, but he would want to look at what is growing in the garden. Well, as the fall and the winter months began to set in and things started to die, Valor would point to the dead tomato plant and say, what happened? Say, it's dead. So we need God and Jesus to bring that tomato plant back to life. He'd point to the potato vine or the pumpkin vine and say, what happened? Say, it's dying. We need God and Jesus to bring that pumpkin vine back to life. He'd point at the bean, bush beans, and what happened? It's dying. We need God and Jesus to bring green beans back to life. In other words, he understood that the growth of something from the ground was a gift of God. It was an act of God's grace. I said, God will bring that back to life in the spring when we plant new crops and they'll begin to grow again. In other words, you don't give thanks for the fruit of the ground unless you realize you can't manufacture it on your own. If you need God and Jesus to bring it back to life, then you thank God and Jesus when it does come to life. If you don't need God and Jesus, then thanksgiving makes no sense at all. Little five-year-old Valor understood the grace of God. We need God and Jesus to bring about growth. Yes, we plant. Yes, we water. Yes, we have a role to play, but I don't create the growth. God creates the growth. God has designed the world to grow if we tend it in healthy ways. And so we see this understanding of grace as essential to prayers of thanksgiving in the Bible. You can see this, for example, in the story of David and Goliath. Do you remember what happened before David met Goliath? Everybody was looking at the giant and they were scared to death. You know, they had their two sides meeting in the valley. Nobody wanted to go face him. Why were they scared? Because they knew they would lose. The rest of Israel's army, including David's own brothers, knew that they would lose. What did David know that they did not know? David understood the grace of God. David understood the grace of God. How do we know this? Because he has to explain it to them when he puts on the armor that doesn't fit. Here's what he says, 1 Samuel 17:37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I know I'm little. I know I only have 5 stones. There's an X factor you don't understand. The hand of the Lord is the X factor you don't understand. That's grace, friends. Grace is the X factor that goes beyond whatever we can do and brings in something that doesn't make sense to our human understanding. 2 + 2 = 7. How can that be? Because there's an X factor that you didn't account for, and it's called the grace of God. You didn't get what you deserve. You got grace above and beyond what you deserve. So God's grace can make the weak strong and can make the strong weak. Goliath became weak and David became strong. What's going on? Grace of God was at work. X factor. So in order to be able to pray prayers of thanksgiving, we first have to understand what grace is. And you could say in many ways that the more that we give thanks, the more we understand grace. Wow, I've received so many X factors from God that have blessed my socks off that, wow, thank you, thank you, thank you. The less we give thanks, the less we understand grace. It was mine in the first place. I deserve to get what I wanted. I paid for it. It's mine. Like, get out of my way. I don't have anybody to say thank you to. You don't understand grace, do you? You really don't understand grace. The more you say thank you, the more you understand grace. The less you say thank you, the less you understand how much God has got your back, has watched out for you, has covered your sins, has covered my mess, has covered all kinds of things by his grace, given lots of victories I never deserved on my own. That was grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's where thanksgiving comes from, understanding grace. The fourth and final type of prayer, as we're going to practice these in just a moment, is supplication. Supplication. I would describe supplication as the most familial type of prayer. The most familial type of prayer. Familial being a part of the word family. The most family-oriented type of prayer. Here's a couple examples of what I mean by that. Psalm 123. Psalm of Ascent says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid servant, a female servant, to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes," this is Israel now praying, comparing themselves to servants, "so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." This is a very warm, family-oriented relationship. You remember Abraham's servant put his hand under Abraham's leg to take a vow? That's how much trust Abraham and his servant had. Abraham was watching out for a servant. And so God is comparing us to servants who look to him as our provider. Jesus says much the same thing in Matthew 7:11. Says, "If you then," talking about prayer here, "if you then who are evil," talking to the crowd, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Give good things to those who ask him. So if you think of a child-parent relationship for a moment, either when you were a child growing up or when you were parenting a child, perhaps in the present, or a grandchild, when you ask or when you have a petition or a supplication, it doesn't go like this. "I am sick. I need help with my chores. I would like to go to Disney." It doesn't go like that. It's much more affectionate. It's much more entreating. It's much more almost begging and pleading. You know how you did when you were a kid or how your kids do with you. "I'm sick. My ear hurts. Please. I need some medicine. I need some medicine." You know how they kind of whimper and whine and they come to you. It's very familial. This parent-child petition is very familial. I need help with my chores. I tried. You're making your case. I've done it for 2 hours and I can't figure it out. I can't do it. You're begging and pleading and making your case. Very familial. I want to go to Disney. I'll help pay half. But please, I want to go. Very, very entreating. Very making your case. If you remember being a child or raising children, or perhaps you are in the present. Well, brothers and sisters, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and knows us and cares for us far more affectionately, far more faithfully, far more righteously than any earthly father, as much as our earthly fathers loved us and cared for us. Jesus says our Heavenly Father is far greater, far more gracious. He interacts with us and He answers us for our good. We can't manipulate Him. We can't control Him. It's not that. But He answers us for our good. We present our pleadings, our petitions, our supplications to Him, and then we wait for His response. So this morning, I would like to close by inviting you to practice one of these four types of prayer. Again, the acronym is ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. I'd like you to specifically pick out the one that you feel the least experienced in. Like you do it the least. Like, I've never tried to adore God. I wonder what that's like. Well, pick that one out. I've never confessed my sins. I wonder what, okay, good, pick that one out. I've never done a supplication. Okay, pick that one out. We'll just take a minute or two. It won't be too long, but I'd like you to try at your seat. Doesn't have to be out loud, just silently. Practice supplication, practice adoration, confession, or thanksgiving. Let's take a moment now in silence and practice one of these types of prayer, and then I'll close us in just a moment.